November 14th, and we are doing Moshe in Parshas Baaloscha, which really connects to a few different things. The last class we talked about Moshe and the Egyptians, and how Bnei Israel thirsted, right? They thirsted. I left you with some psukim in Malachim Bet that you should look up. I want to start with that, and then turn to our regularly scheduled program. The psukim that I read at the end of last class, I must say, comprise of one of the most bizarre descriptions of certainly of any prophet. But the real crazy thing is that this prophet has the reputation of being the most beloved savior, who just travels around Israel looking for people in need, and he purifies their water, his name is Mr. Salvation. There's some minute stories where someone loses an axe in the water. Right? He loses an axe in the water and he says, "Oh no, it's not mine, I borrowed it from someone." And the Bible cares to tell me that Elisha got the axe for him so he wouldn't be losing something to someone else. I mean, what is that? Right? And this man, who's Mr. Salvation, gets insulted by a bunch of kids who call him Baldy, and he turns around and he curses them in the name of Hashem, and he asks two bears to come out of a non-existent forest, right? The Gemara says he created the forest for the bears to come out of, to kill 42 of his children. I must tell you, flustered. So I have to tell you, I'm looking all over Chazal for help here. It's very little on this. Malachim Beis is not which you can look in. Maybe you have that capacity on your computer. Just to put in those two psukim, right? And there are programs. I mean, the Sfarim that we've had for the last 30, 40 years, the reference Sfarim's most famous one is Torah HaKsuva BaMesura. It's a four-volume work. First volume was written by a man named Hyman, H-Y-M-A-N. And then one on Torah, one on the Vim, one on Ksuvim. And then his son, I knew both of them, his son added a fourth volume of Makoros that the father left out. The fourth volume is on Torah, Levi, and Ksuvim together. This is what it does. It starts with Bereishis, Bara Elokim, Yetzer, Shemayim, V'Sa'aretz. Right? And it tells you all the places where this pasuk can be found in Ches Bavli, Rishami, of course, but 150 Midrashim, Rashi, Rambam, wherever this pasuk is found, someplace. Where does Ramban quote it? Where it's amazing. Right? So when you get up to these pasukim at the end of Malachim Beis, slim pickings. Right? You know, you think Chazal had darshan every single pasuk is enough, you might be wrong. Right? So this is what I found. That the two bears are Amon and Moab. That's all I found. The two bears represent Amon and Moab. So this is what I present to you. Moshe is leaving Mitzrayim. He knows he's traveled this desert before. He knows what's facing them. Right? I don't know what private conversation he had with God about what's facing them there. Like later prophets who have referred to this time period as Israel. The Mefarshim discuss in Yirmiyahu what time period of the desert dwelling this refers to. The whole 40 years, the early time, the beginning, the end. Okay. Moshe knows what's facing these people. Thirst and hunger. And a profound exposure to the elements. Right? Paro actually seems to have warned Moshe about this. Does it ring any bells? When he said, go out into the desert, Re'uki Ra'onei Panichem. There's some terrible things that are going to happen to you when you go out in the desert. What do you think of these people? It's an 8-day journey. That's what Ramban says. 8 days straight up the coast. It was 11 days by taking them, the beginning of Bishalach, Lo Mecham Lo Kim Derech Eretz Plishtim, Kikarovu, even though it was closer, right?
You don't need to take anything out.
One doesn't have two slides.
Okay, so Paro said, "Re'uki ra'o neged pneichem." Food, water, shelter. This is such a beautiful parsha. I hope at the end of this class you can hear with Dvar Torah and this parsha that you are going to melt hearts when you say this Dvar Torah at the Shabbos table. So this Shabbos, got it? Okay. There's food, there's water, and the shelter. Try during the class to get that light bulb over your head. What does this have to do with Parshas Vayera? Okay. So Paro says, Re'uki ra'a neged panechem. And Rashi says, this is the sun god of the Egyptians. My sun god Ra, did it work? My sun god, don't get crazy.
I'll put it back.
No, because I want more to be able to put that in and I'll just keep it open.
You can open it.
Yeah,
you should.
Yeah, do it.
I'll show you.
Okay. Don't put it back in there. Okay, thanks. All right, so Paro says, Moshe, you're taking people to die in the desert. That's crazy. Right? So now, if Paro was referring to the sun god of the Egyptians, then it's so beautiful that the next two plagues after this are Arbev and Choshech. Because in Makas Arbev, the Torah says, Vatechshach Haoretz. It means that two plagues in a row a sort of in-your-face disgrace on the sun, right? You get it? You tell me, Ruiki Ra Neged Pneichem, and that your Ra is going to be a real problem for us if I take all these people out in the desert? My God has a plan. Don't worry. How does Amon and Moab fit into this plan? What does Amon and Moab have to do with this plan from what we know about them in Sefer Devarim? Why are Amon and Moab the only two people on planet Earth? Not even Amalek. Amalek is allowed to join our Kehillah. An Amalek man may convert, keep 613 mitzvahs, and become a Rosh Hashiva. I'm not making that up, it's Gemara. But they of Shulchan on the Torah with Bnei Brak. Right? But not if you're Bnei Bon of Shulchan or Moab. The women is treated differently, that's a different drasha. Also from this week's parsha, an amazing drasha. But the women of Moab are treated differently. Why are we more machmir on Amon and Moab than on Amalek? I submit to you, if not for Amon and Moab, it wouldn't have been an Amalek. I'll get to that later. What is the thing they did to us? Because they did not meet us with bread and water. And they hired Bilaam to curse us, to try to remove the protective covering of God from us, that God should find our faults and curse us. Right? That's what Bilaam wanted. And to harness the power of God's curse in Israel. Right? So, good chance. No nation came out to greet us with bread and water. By that measure, no nation should be allowed to join our kehillah. You got that? By the way, an Ammonite and Moabite male may convert, may be counted in the minyan, and may become a Rosh Hashiva. What is his limitation? He's not allowed to marry a Jewish woman. He can only marry another. He can't even marry a Moabite. If he marries a Moabite female or an Ammonite female, their child is considered Moabite or Ammonite. They're not Jewish. Right? A Moabite female convert, who's a Jewish woman, like us, who marries a Moabite male convert, who's Jewish, but their child is the halachic equivalent of a mamzer. Right? You don't undo your Moabiteness and Ammoniteness for men. Because they did not greet us with food and water, and they hired Bilaam to curse us. You know that law, right? In the book. Okay? So what does it mean? What does it mean? What was Hashem? When you punish someone, if I'm saying that Cain is punished for killing his brother, it means I expect him to know that he shouldn't have done that, right? The only one who gets punished like that are animals. They kill a human being, or they're involved in bestiality of a human being. The animal does not know better, but okay, I'm sorry to say that's collateral damage. But we don't do collateral damage on humans. So if I hold Cain responsible, it's because I expect that he knows that. So if I hold Amon and Moab responsible for not bringing us bread and water, what was God expecting of them, and why them more than any other nation? What do you think? They're our closest relatives. They're even closer than Edom. True, Edom is our brother, but Edom had already been, let's say estranged. But Ammon and Moab, more than any other nation, is held responsible for not doing this. Edom does not owe their existence to us. Ammon and Moab does. Read this week's parasha. Again and again and again. Okay? Not for Avram, there was no Ammon and Moab. Okay? We assume they knew this. So they, more than anyone, should have greeted us with food and water as we were leaving Egypt. Okay, you all with me on this? Okay. Now let's talk about what these children are doing. In Lachem Bet. The story right before it is where the people were dying of thirst because the water was poisonous and killing people. Elisha spread some salt over it, and the water was now cleansed and the people lived. And then the kids said, Ale Kerich, Ale Kerich. What made Chazal say these two bears are Amun and Moab? This is what was going on. Now, this is now conjecture. Right? But I do believe, I'm not sure if it's a Maamar of Chazal, but what I'm about to tell you, I do believe appears in some Rishonim. Maamar of Chazal means Gemara, Yishalmi, and then Rishonim. Yishalmi means a Medaka. Is that these children were taking advantage, profound advantage, of this lack of water. And what they were doing, they were selling a bottle of water for $100. You want to die, or you want to live? Because if you're going to die, your money's not going to mean anything to you. Right? Okay? So these children were taking advantage of, and it may be that they were the ones who poisoned the water to begin with, to get all those funds for the water themselves, the good water themselves. Yeah, this is good. This is despicable behavior. Why I call them children is... But Alei Kerech. See, Korcha, I'm sure you, Elisha was bald. But Korcha is a sign of... And it's terminology used in Tanakh. Right? In Chazal also. Korcha means a corner of a property that's foul. Right? In Seches Kilayim, Mishami Kilayim. Or we don't make a Nira Midachas, two cities next to each other, because then it makes a Korcha. It makes a bald spot in the... bald spot is desolation. They wanted desolation so that they could get a killing on a simple commodity that they brought from someplace else. They were responsible for this. They're behaving like Ammon and Moab. See, Hashem is expecting them more than anyone else to have greeted us as we left Egypt with bread and water. Hashem has the power to have left 4 billion bottles of Poland Spring water and sandwiches and wraps and omelets and all kinds of goodies and sushi on tables for them as they're leaving. And then when you finish that meal, there's going to be more tables 3 miles away. So you get to Israel. That sounds a little bizarre, but it's not how God works, right? Hashem wanted to just give an Israel and try. He could have told Moshe, "Just I'm gonna give you a trick that's gonna so impress Paro that he's gonna let you out today." Can you imagine something that Moshe could have done? You know, grab the sun, pull the sun, put it in your pocket, make the whole world dark, and then throw it back in the sky. Can God do that? Sure. So why not do something that's going to be so impressive to Paro? Instead, Hashem chooses something that Paro can do. Because that's part of the plan. So to think that God's going to just do what I just described is not realistic. It's not how God works. Instead, how does God work? With human agency. What I want and expect is that as your brethren are leaving these years of slavery, that you show some hakaras hatov. You with me? By taking care of them a little bit. I ask them, what do you need? Can you help me? Right? I'll admit that there are different opinions over which part of our time in the desert the Ammonites and Moabites are suffering for not giving us bread and water. But I'm preferring that it's right after we left. For an obvious reason. If it's talking about a later time, what's the issue? We have manna and then a bear. Right? It was right after we left. The man hadn't fallen yet. Get it? It was really right after we left. Right? Moshe knows what the issue is. Well, tell me what you think. Do you think Moshe looked up to Hashem and said, "Hashem, where are you going to get all this food?" I mean, he does ask that question in Farish, right? In Parshas Balos. Where are we going to get all this meat? Right? That's after the man had already fallen. Right, you know what I'm talking about? Right? Okay, so... Or water. Where are they going to get water, God? Right? They're going blindly into the desert, but I want to know. I'm leading them. What's going to be? Right? So that's what I'd like to suggest to you. That if the rabbis felt that these two bears are Ammon and Moab, the 42 children. Anybody know what's the number 42 in the Torah? If you look at Parshas Maaseh, that's how many journeys we took in the desert. I know I'm dashing here, but otherwise I'm really stuck with what this story is. Right? The 42 children are the 42 journeys we took in the desert. Okay? In other words, these children were behaving like Ammon and Moab, and Elisha had to uproot it. Taking advantage of hungry and thirsty people? Come on. I don't know if Ammon and Moab take advantage. They take advantage that they're not doing anything at all. Not showing Hakaras HaTov when you should is wrong. not just neutral. Right? Now notice that the food, water, and shelter, right? We have the man, we have the air, we have the ananim, right? Familiar with those three? And this might be a key to understanding Parsha Shlach. Okay. I think that this may impact a little on unit 4 on this list, right? Even though they're all in Shmos. Right. But it might explain what these 12 scouts felt was impossible for us to achieve in light of what they had just seen the previous year. What happened between the 15th of Nisan and the following year in Sivan? Right, the end of Sivan is when they went. So it's about 14 months. What happened in 14 months that made these people feel that God can't do for us here what he did for us there in Egypt? You with me? I mean, when Yirmiyahu predicted that this world power above him will destroy us because of our immorality, the people said, what are you talking about? The God who humbled the Egyptians when we didn't have an army can do the same to the Babylonians. We have a king and an army. I know that that's like Russia and we're like Mauritania, but we have God. Right? Why were these people as from? Huh? You see what I'm saying? In other words, they're 30 times our size and strength. But we have God. We just did what he did in Egypt. So, I mean, did that ever bother you? I mean, what happened in between? What do you think? What could happen that made them feel we can't do this? So, this is, sort of, I don't want to get political, but what happened was the people became too dependent. Became dependent on the food, the water, and the shelter, to the point that they could not fathom getting into the land of Israel and deserving this. Very interesting that, you know, the Medrash creates a situation in Egypt where the fish ran out of the water up to them, where they had fish for free. The water, of course, Egypt is plenty of the slaves and Egyptians lived back then, was right near water. You couldn't live too far from there. Right? So the food and water is always given to them. Right? In other words, in Egypt, it just comes so natural. It comes. But in Israel, we have to deserve it. We have to work for things. The slave works and is given food by the master. I mean, it became such a mentality of dependency. Right? What's amazing is, after the Bnei Yisrael were told that they're going to spend 40 years in the Midbar, there are three mitzvahs that are given in Parsha Shlach. Ring a bell, anybody? Challah, libations, and tzitzis. Libations are the sochim. We're told about removing challah and giving it to the kohen, pouring libations with korbanos, libations of wine, and tzitzis. What are these three mitzvahs doing here? Right? Why challah here? Challah belongs to Parshas Korach. Right? Now, do you see why? See, you can make it into Israel and deserve these things on your own. But you got to work for it. You got to deserve it. Right? I submit to you that Chazal were as confounded as we were at the end of last class about what this story with Elisha is. Right? Too big. heirs, 42 children. Okay. But with this mahalach here, I think it can make some little sense of at least what Chazal, and I just moved away from two bears being Ammon and Moav. If Ammon and Moav had given us the food that we would obviously need quickly, you know, Moshe could look at God and God said, "What do you mean Ammon and Moav? Why didn't you take care of this?" He goes, "Because that's how I work this world." Right? Can't you ask, how does God love the orphan and the widow? It says all over the Torah. I love the orphan and the widow to give them bread and clothing. God, if you loved that orphan, why did you make him an orphan? God says, I didn't make him an orphan. What I did do is I wrote in my Torah that I revealed to you all kinds of exhortations and even warnings of what's going to happen to a society ultimately where orphans cry out and are not heard. That's how I love the orphan. Right? Can you get it? Okay. Yeah, of course I can bring bread and water for everybody. I can even, you know what? I could even put a chip in their stomach that they don't need it anymore. I could do anything, God. Right? But you know, there's human agency here. That's what God wants. So all right, that's all I'm going to say about Malachim Bet. What does this have to do with Parshas Vayera? Is that Abraham extends to these three strangers, he says, "Ve'ekcho pas lechem," I'll get you bread, right? He says, "V'yishanu tachas ha'etz," sit under the tree for shelter, and "Yukach no ma'at mayim." See this? Abraham is offering a few things for these guys, right? He says, "Ve'ekcho yukach," he says, "V'yishanu tachas ha'etz." So the Gemara, this Gemara Bar Metzia, that says that these two, Avraham said, "I'll do myself." But this one, Avraham said, "Let it be gotten for you." Look, Avraham's an old man. He just gave himself a verse. How much do you want him to do this day? But the Gemara takes note of the fact that the food in the desert came from God, up there. The shelter, of course, came from up there, the clouds and the fire. But the water, I don't expect water to come from the sky in the desert. It's got to come some other way, right? Simple pshat, I think water, the pshat, came from these gushing stones where deserts all over the world have these things. Right? The air, like a well that walked with them in the desert. Right, I'll just tell you, there's some portion who explained this in a, try to make some kind of pshat. Sadigon says, Sadigon tries to do this also, that the mun falling from heaven, something that falls from heaven for that to be edible for people like that, is unquestionably something extremely miraculous. Right? I will tell you that there are some aforshim who say lechem min hashamayim doesn't mean bread from heaven. You get it? Shamayim is like a nes min hashamayim. It doesn't mean the nes came from heaven. The nes came from God. Shemayim is like a kinui for God. You hear it? Alright, I'm not going to get into all that, you know, the philosophy about the nature of miracles. But the things that Avraham brings himself comes directly from God. The thing that Avraham said should go to someone else, the water, comes from a shliach. Nitzemi said that if Avraham had gotten the water himself, Moshe would have gotten into Israel. And then would have hit a rock. The water would have been supplied, you know, directly from God. There wouldn't have been any such thing. I'm just okay. So this is all from the end of in the last class. It's taken us most of this class here. So when Bnei Israel hunger in chapter 16, and when they thirst in chapter 15, let's just read. I'll go back in Shmos for a second. Right. Chapter 15, pasuk 22. Right, this is mamish, the pasuk right after Kriyas Yamsuf. They sang Oz Yashir. Miriam sings for a few psukim too. And then it says, "Vayasa Moshe Yisrael miyamsuf veyitzu al midbashur veyiflu shloshes yamin b'mitbar v'lo matzu mayim." Days in the desert without water is going to be mess. Death. Right? What does it mean? About 3 days without water? Inconceivable. How could so many millions, so many hundreds of thousands of people survive one day in the desert without water? Right? That's how you win. You know, win battles in ancient worlds. Cut off the enemy's water supply. It can't last 2 days. Right. So that's why Chazal say that Moshe determined from here that you should not go 3 days without reading Torah. Ain't lying on the Torah. Nice drash. But probably what it means is they had water. They had water supplies. They were told to take water in their kelim, and everybody had water. They looked for new sources of water, right? And only found them after 3 days. Okay, got it. Or it's been 3 days since we found a good source of water, and everybody's running out. Okay. Vayavo marasa v'lo yachlu lishtos mayim imara ki marim hein. They found water, but it wasn't potable. Alkein kara shma mara. Vayilonu ha'ama Moshe lemor manishte. Vayitzak el Hashem vayarehu Hashem eitz vayashlech al amayim. Vayabtiku amayim shom sam lochok u'mishpat v'shom nisa. Right? So Moshe called out to God, which is exactly the lesson here. You need something, guys? Ask God. Call out to God. Right? So Chazal generally do not look down upon this. This is a place called Mara. Right? There's a place later called Masa Meriva. Right? That is considered a bad story. Right? The Tehillim Friday night, when we start to Kabbalah Shabbos, we say, don't be like the Jews at Masa and Meriva. We talked about that earlier in the semester. Right. But what I want to concentrate here with regards to Moshe's preparation for the Bnei Yisrael is Pasuk Chavo. Take a look at it. It says, Shom sam lo chok u'mishpat v'shom nisam. Okay. Moshe gave them a chok and a mishpat there, and he tested them. So I got to tell you, most Mefarshim say that this is where Moshe revealed to them laws. Chok and Mishpat. What are they? So Rashi is like a mistaken misprint in Rashi. Rashi says Para Aduma. It's not. It's Kibud Avayim. Chaf Aleph. Some ink ran and it looked like a peg and people read Para Aduma. It would be a terrible misreading of the Maamar Chazal, plus contradicting Rashi all over the place. Rashi says that Par Aduma is for the Egel, which hasn't happened yet. Par Aduma cannot be given yet. It's Kibud Avayim. The Gemara says so explicitly in the Sechet Sanhedrin. Right? Chok u'mishpat. And I know, because Par Aduma is an essential chok, right? So it's Chukas HaTorah. But it's Kibud Avayim, Shabbos, right? And extra dinim besides the dinim of Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. However, that's Rashi, what I just said. Rashbam says the chok and mishpat here have nothing to do with justice and laws. The word chok here is like, you hear the saying lechem chuki. So there's mirrors. Lechem chuki. Chok means what you, your daily portion. Rashbam says, plugs into a pasuk that beautifully explains it in Sefer Devarim. Listen to the pasuk. This pasuk starts off, you should know, B'nai Yisrael, that ka'asher yaser ish espeno, Hashem Elokecha Mi'esrecha. I'm trying to teach you the difficulties of life, like a parent teaches a child, right? The best way to learn how to ride a bike is to swim, is to let them, you know, slip a little first. You know, okay? You don't want that to happen in the car so much. You don't want to get into an accident to learn how to drive, but you got to get into the game, right? Sham Sam Lo Choku Mishpat means Vayancha Vayarivecha Vayachicha Saman Asher Lo Yadu Abusecha. That's also part of the next pasuk in Dvarim. Vayancha Vayarivecha. I made you hunger and thirst in the desert so that you could learn these messages of not being dependent 100%. Yes, it's good to be dependent on me, but you've got to earn that dependency from me. Right? And Moshe is trying to teach them this in the desert. I have modern commentaries that say Moshe was caught off guard. He didn't have all the necessary tools of taking care of so many people. Nonsense. This pasuk, Yisham Sam Lochoku Mishpat V'Sham Nisau. If he's talking about teaching him three laws, Hashem says, okay, Moshe taught a lot more than three laws altogether. But it's more than that, says Rishpah. Moshe wanted to instruct them about dependency and toughing it out, if you will. All right? That's the ultimate message of these first two points on Unit 4. Okay, Shmos 14, 10 to 14, and Shmos 15, 22 to 26. All right? And then in Shmos 16, right away, they complain about hunger. All right? Okay, the month fell in Iyar. They should have been in Israel already. They should have been in Israel in 20. Well, there was Kriyas Yamsuf. I think that's part of the plan. The Egyptians should be totally wiped out of Yamsuf also. Fine. They should be in Israel. If I was last week, I showed you where it was in North Africa, right? So if they're mamish on their way, it's maybe a 5-day journey now. So they should be in Israel before Iyar. And you know why not? We had bread and water. There's no story here about Mara. There's no story here about the complaints of the man. And then another Masa Mariva, another story about thirsty. If the Moabites had given us bread and water like Hashem expected of them, right? There would have been an Amalek. Hashem said, strike one, strike two, strike three. You're questioning whether I am in your midst. Hayesh Hashem b'kimeinu imayim. What's the next words in the Torah? Hayesh Hashem b'kimeinu imayim. Very next words. It's another possible. But Amalek. You question whether God, you have a suffix. Amalek is the matter of suffix. You hear that? So, in other words, my presentation today is that what creates Amalek is Amun and Moab. And I gave you a very serious, significant drash on that from the end of the long range, very basically. Okay, guys. Shkolech Gadol. Thank you.